Amen. We were in Revelation chapter 12 last night, and I just want to, there's another verse that just stands out to me before we go on to what I want to say today. And there, this is the verse, verse 12, both good numbers, aren't they? Amen. Revelation 12:12. We're talking about the coming forth of a man child. Now, everything that we're hearing this weekend concerns the same subject. And Brother Abera has also brought the same thought forth. God is saying something about coming to maturity. God is saying something about sonship. And if you look at the context, and I'm not going to preach the whole context to you again. The context, of course, is the woman church. In fact, there were three churches. There's the woman church. She's standing on top of the old order moon church, the outer court moon church. So we can say she's the holy place church. But there's something being birthed in her that's going to be a holy of holies church. Amen. Now, the Holy of Holies church that we're talking about is the fullness of sonship. And there is not a church at this point in time that has come to that measure of holiness. Amen. I cannot point to a living man today that is walking full time in the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ was the only man, amen, that ever lived and walked in that place, in that perfect place, for the entirety of his ministry and perhaps his life as well. We don't know much about his early life. Amen. So in this context of all that is happening here, the bringing forth, the war in heaven, brethren, there's war in heaven right now. And we talked a little about heaven last night. What is heaven? Where is heaven? So let me read this 12th verse, because we're going to be challenged again to the definition of heaven. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now, listen. Why, if this heaven that they're talking about here is up there where angels are, throne of God, okay, you follow what I'm saying? Birds fly, whatever. If this heaven is up there, angel heaven, then why does God have to send a message to a living man, a prophet, an apostle, to give a message to send it back there? I mean, if you're in that heaven, you don't need to hear from a man on earth. When we're talking about this heaven, we are talking about right here where we walk. There is a place called heaven right here. We asked a little girl last night, I think with the little girl right over here, we asked her, where is heaven? And we can ask you the same question. Where is God? Tell me, young man, where is God? There we go, in our heart. Let me ask you the next question. Is God in heaven? Well then, where is heaven? So there's a realm of heaven in my heart, and there's a realm of heaven somewhere else. I mean, there's heaven that I haven't gone to yet. And there's heaven that I have gone to. By the way, I've probably been to a place in heaven that some of you haven't been. How many of you have died? Or came that far from dying? I know that I was in another place when I was laying on that gurney in that emergency room in that hospital. A stretcher, whatever you want to call it. I know that I was somewhere else. I know that on my way to the hospital, I said to the Lord, Lord, and I'm not going to talk just about me. I said, Lord, I know that when a man is in trouble, if he calls upon your name, you will speak and I will be able to hear what you have to say. Now, God, I don't know what's going on in me. I knew I was sick. I knew something was going on. I mean, the clouds were going by, and, you know. And I said, God, I want to know what's going on. And, you know, I really wanted to hear. I wanted to hear what men would prophesy to. Yea, my son, the Lord doth heal thee, you know. No, that is not. You know how I knew it was the voice of the Lord? Because he said to me something I totally did not expect or want to hear. He said to me, for you are dead. Yes. And you know, I've been pondering on that for 13 years since then. What all does he mean by I am dead? And then laying on that table, I finally figured out, well, I'm not really dead. It must have meant something else. And I said to God, God, isn't there more to that verse? You see, my soul was still alive. They would ask me my name. They asked me my birthday. I didn't know who my name was. I had to think. What is my name? What have people been calling me all these years? What's my birthday? Listen, January, February, March. Okay, yeah, you know, I find... Finally came to it, yes, it must be July. But you see, I saw things and heard things in that realm of heaven. Do you know something? That your prayers, if you've heard this before, will you just pardon me? I don't want to bore you by telling you things you've heard before. I saw and heard prayers that people were praying for me. You said, Brother Mark, you saw them? Yes, I was in a spirit. I was in a spirit place that I have never been before. I saw prayers coming. They were all going in the same direction. The throne must have been over here somewhere, because they were all coming past this way, and they would. I could see them. I could see the spirit of the prayer floating. Some of them were getting big. Some of them were getting small. And I remember this one prayer that was coming past me, and I heard it was Sister Buckmaster. I heard her voice, and she said, "Dear Lord, we wanna pray for Brother Mark today." And in the background, I could hear her husband saying, "Yes, Lord." I know it was Bruce. And there were others, and God wiped my mind out. He would not let me remember any one of the others. But you see, I'm telling you, I saw things and I heard things. This is another realm of heaven. I'm only telling you that story so that you know there is a heaven, and there is a heaven. Now, how many of you are going to be ye that dwell in heaven? Ye, oh, it says heavens. It's plural, isn't it? How many of you want to be those that dwell in heavens? Amen. So, when you see these terrifying things happen, when you see the results of the war in heaven, when you see the evidence of Satan being cast to the earth, full of great wrath, knowing his time is short, bringing about every kind of destruction that he possibly can, when you see that, what do? Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. This is not written for angels. I mean, heavenly angels. This is not written for them. This is written for you. However, and ye that dwell. But woe. Woe to who? The inhabitants of earth. How many of you are earth people? Just, yeah, carnal. I'm earth people only in as much as my feet are touching it. I'm walking in a carnal realm, but I am not of the carnal realm.
Amen.
My desire is no longer in this realm. Hallelujah. So, woe to you, carnal Christians. Earth means carnal Christians, by the way. Did you know that? Yes, earth means carnal Christians. I'll tell you the difference here is the earth and the sea. What does sea mean?
The nations,
humanity, Gentiles, unredeemed people, people for whom the four winds of the earth blow these spirits on them, and they, every trend that comes along, you know, the what do we call it, the gay movement or something, the green movement, you know, the global warming movement. How many movements are there today that we didn't have 10 years ago or 20 years ago? All these are movements that are blowing the sea and stirring up the waves of the sea. Amen. All right. So, for the devil is come. So, I'm showing you again here. Three levels again. Heaven, earth, and sea. Now, I just wanted to finish up there from last night. I want to go over to another place today. And by the way, oh, I know what the other thing was I wanted to mention. I'm open to questions, by the way. And I don't mind taking questions, but I'm not going to do it right now. So if you have questions, don't be afraid to approach and say, Brother Mark, I have a question about this and thus. I like questions. If I don't know the answer, I say, I don't know. But I'll try to find out. Okay? Now, Jesus was with three of his disciples one day, and they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll look at that in Matthew here in a little bit. And they asked him a question. And they said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Why? And what did Jesus say to them? First of all, we'll read it later. He said, Elijah is come. And he said, Elijah will come. Okay? Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that there are three Elijahs. Am I right? Did I count three?
No.
Yes, I did. The very name of Elijah is the first one. He was a natural man. Oh, he was a spiritual man, of course, as well. But he was a man. He had a name. And he lived at a particular time in Israel. And we can say that he was the natural level, even though he was a spiritual man. He was the natural level of interpretation of who is Elijah. Who is Elijah? He's the man that lived during the days of Ahab and such. Okay. But then he said that Elijah is come. And who was he talking about? He was talking about John the Baptist. So he was saying basically, okay, Elijah, past, present, and future. So what he's saying here about the Word of God is that there's a natural level of understanding the Word of God. You go to Sunday school class in a typical evangelical church, and the teacher will teach the students about the man named Elijah. Okay? They probably will not be saying that John the Baptist is Elijah. That's spiritual. See, that's coming to a spiritual level. Now, when Jesus said Elijah will come, he's taking it to another level called the level of fullness. Do you remember Brother DeSeel talking about these things? Natural, spiritual, and fullness. And right here is the best proof of all that we have those three levels of understanding. Now, I must confess to you, I can see the natural pretty well. For the most part, I can see spiritual things. And somewhat, I'm beginning to understand the fullness of things. I must confess, I'm not all the way there. I'm still stretching. I'm still growing. Okay? But I want to understand the fullness, because when we come into the fullness of Christ, I believe we are going to have a much fuller revelation. You know, by the way, after that experience where I nearly died, well, actually they thought I had there for a while. The nurse kept yelling my name, and she was so surprised that I opened my eyes and looked at her. And as soon as I'd drift off, she'd yell again, and I think she thought she was calling me back from somewhere. But I remember I said to the Lord, "Lord, I really like being in that place, but I can't seem to get back there anymore. On the other hand, Lord, I don't want to die again to get there. Isn't there another way that we could get there without my having to go through the hospital and open chest and all that, you know, that they do for you?" So, yes, I like that place. I want to be in that place. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, that Elijah, this whole ministry of the coming of Elijah, is talking about a people who are ordained of God that can be in that place in Christ. Okay? Now, let's go back a little bit and trace this through so that we understand the whole thing. Let's go to the book of Joel, first of all. Joel chapter 2. We go back to Joel. And here we are. Joel chapter 2, and I believe we're going to be looking somewhere around verse 30. But let me just read the the whole passage, start in verse 28. Amen. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." How many of you young men are seeing visions? A lot of young men here? Amen? You're seeing visions? How many of you old men are dreaming dreams? Nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. Okay, dreaming dreams, seeing visions. "And upon the servants and upon the handmaids," amen, "in those days will I pour out my spirit." In other words, among the least of the people that you would expect, we need to not reject anyone that God has called that we might classify as among the least of people. We never know what God will do with them. Okay? "And I will show wonders in the heavens." Heavens, there's the plural word again. Amen. "And in the earth," even the carnal man is going to see these things, brethren. "Heavens and earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." How many of you believe the Lord is also calling a Mount Zion company? And this word seems to be quite clear that the Mount Zion company is going to be bringing a lot of deliverance and a lot of salvation to this world. Amen? So, what I'm looking for here is the word "before." In verse 31, "darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now, I want to take you back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. And I think we should read probably the whole passage here of chapter 4. It's only 6 verses. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, when you read a verse like this, you have got to understand that there are going to be some very, very significant changes in the way this world operates. Wickedness. Wickedness is going to become stubble under our feet. And you see, I don't know if ever you sit down and try to imagine what this world is going to be like without any wickedness. Try to imagine, Coyote, what education of children is going to be about without that powerful influence of wickedness on the system. They've got a stranglehold on it, haven't they? They demand their wicked programs be taught among the children, propagated among the young people. Amen. What will this whole system be like? I don't know if any of you are in the finance business. How will this world operate without
wickedness?
Yes. How can I say it? Without greed, without avarice, without some of these very powerful concerns that control the whole system, they use their money to control the political system. They use their money to put forth their wicked agendas into the society. How will this world operate without these wicked systems? You know, how much money goes into the security of protecting our money from thieves and robbers and those who would steal identities and this type of thing? Types of thievery that we never knew of 30 years ago. And imagine the money that goes into this and the complications of these kind of things. And if you lose your password or something, you've lost your money. Can anybody get my passport, password back? I've got $1,000 that's lost. It's there. Can you imagine what life is going to be like with no wickedness? Can you imagine? I mean, every time I go into the brethren's houses around here, I've got to go through locks and all that. We used to, now we lock it. By the way, my house is locked right now. But we used to go away for several weeks at a time, leave the house unlocked. Yeah. And that wasn't very long ago, 20 years ago. I remember my wife and I went, I don't know where we went over to another state for the weekend or something. We came back. The fire was lit in the stove, and the house was getting warm, and somebody had left a pie on the table, you know. Just brethren that came in and did things. What's life going to be like again when we can trust one another?
Amen.
When you know that your neighbor isn't going to come over and take something that doesn't belong to you. What's it going to be like to drive a car that you don't have to go through all these things of complicated switches and all that to... You know, what's it going to be like? It says here that there will be neither root nor branch. The fire that God is bringing upon... I'm telling you, the fire that God is bringing upon this earth. What do you think of when you think of fire? Are you thinking of natural fire? Well, yes, there'll be natural fire. But you know, I don't believe that we can comprehend the spiritual fire that God is going to bring upon this earth. How many of you have been through some fire, by the way? Fiery trials. But you know what? God is going to turn that fire on the wicked.
Amen.
And the wicked are not going to be able to endure. Who shall stand? It says in chapter 3 of Malachi. Who shall endure? You say that you're ready for the day of the Lord. Are you ready to... Do you believe that you can really go through it? You see, the outer court is not going to be able to make it through. They're not going to. I'm telling you, they're not going to. You need to cast off every vestige of outer court. You need to cast off every vestige of Babylon. Amen. If there's a hint of Babylon, throw it out. Amen. And I'm including organized religion of every kind. I don't want it.
No.
If it smells like that, throw it out. How do they say? If it quacks like a duck, it looks like a duck, it swims like a duck, it's a duck. Okay. Let's go on. It says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall. You probably don't know what that means. Calves of the stall. Any of you ever raised calves? There's farmers that raise calves that keep them in the stall. And actually, they are veal calves. They keep them very closely confined. They don't let them run in the field. But if you ever keep a calf like that and you decide, I'm going to let him out of the manger, I'm going to just let him go and run with the cows, oh my, how they run. They are so happy to stretch their legs and jump and gamble and play. Little baby lambs do that too. When they get loose out in the field, they just enjoy the liberty that they have in their new freedom. So he says that you're going to have a liberty, you're going to have a freedom. Amen. And now here in verse 3, it says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You're going to walk on that same ground. But what used to be wickedness is only going to be ash. Now, when you talk about ash, there is no life in ash. There is no seed that you can propagate. It has been totally consumed. You will never bring it back. You can nurture it. There's not even a root. You know, some of these weeds, all it takes is a little bit of root, and the weed is back again. Do you ever notice that when you're pulling weeds? If you don't get every little tentacle of that thing, some of these grass things, they have roots that grow underground 3 or 4 feet away, you know, and you pull and you think you've got it all, and lo and behold, you left a little corner over here. The weed is back. Well, this isn't going to happen. Amen? Now listen, unrighteousness is going to be eliminated from this world. And I tell you, I look forward to that. I would just love to live here 1,000 years, well, more than that, really, under those conditions. Okay. Let me go back to it. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. All right, here's the verse we're looking for. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, what is the Elijah ministry going to do in the family? He's going to restore what? The heart of the fathers to the children. What's those rebellious children's fault? If only my children weren't so rebellious. Well, what God is saying is I'm going to start with the fathers. I'm going to turn the fathers. Boy, I wish I could turn back 40, 50 years or whatever. I wish I knew the things today that I didn't know then. How I wish. But you know, it isn't just in the ministry in our homes, but this fathers and children is speaking to our fellowships as well. Now when I say there's a father ministry in our churches, I don't mean to make some new doctrine and say, oh, we have to appoint father ministries. You know, there's people that have done that. Any of you ever meet any of the covenant? What are they, Rita? The people from Ireland. What were they called?
Blessington.
The Blessington group. You never met them.
No.
They were from Sam Fife, and they all got into commune. Yeah, I'm thinking of communism. They all got into a commune and they ordained what was called Father Ministries. And if you weren't Father Ministries sent of their group, you didn't stand a chance of anything with them. We knew a couple that had somehow gotten out of that situation. They had to turn everything. They earned an income. They turned the whole thing into to the headquarters or whatever it was, and they maybe could keep a little bit of spending money, that type of thing. You know, I met another brother, or I didn't meet him. I talked to him on the phone. Another brother had that kind of thing. He was apparently the father, and he told another brother of mine that he was trying to recruit to get into this thing. And he says, well, we have a common purse, which means that you put your money in this purse and I decide how it gets used. So no, when we're talking about the father ministry, we are talking about those of us who are elder. You know, wasn't it John that said, I speak unto you fathers, I speak unto you young men, I speak unto you children. So again, he was speaking of three levels of maturity. Okay, now, as I'm thinking about this, turning the fathers and the children and all that, I see a lot of young people here. And a lot of young people that are coming to an age of young maturity. Am I right? How many of you are in your 20s or somewhere close to that? Go ahead, raise your hands. I want to see how many of you are. My goodness, there's a sister here that's 19. Where is she? Your daughter isn't here?
She's 18.
18. Okay, 19's just around the corner. Girls get to 20 when they're only 18, you know that. No, listen, you're going to be having families one of these days, and you're going to be making a choice as to who will be the one that will be your partner that you'll walk with. And you know, you would do very well to choose among the holy place people.
Amen.
When I was considering marrying Sister Rita, I asked the Lord if it would be all right for me to do so. I had kind of had my eye on her already. And but I was open to being told no. And I said, Lord, will it be okay for me? And see, I'm not a kid anymore, but I still had to ask the Lord. I mean, I was 60-something. And I said to the Lord, will it be okay? And, you know, the Lord did not command me, yea, thou shalt take her. No, I mean, as I read the Bible, Adam was the only guy that never had any choice in the matter. Even Joseph was given a choice. Did you know that?
Yes.
The Lord didn't say, thou shalt marry her. He said, fear not to do what you're already planning to do. I translated that a little bit. In other words, don't be afraid. Just go ahead. You're doing the right thing, Joseph. And what he said to me about Sister Rita, he said, she's your kind. So you see, even among born-again believers, not everyone is your kind. Rita got an email from, there's a woman that she knew way back years ago that writes her emails every now and then. And she was telling about some shirt-tail relative of hers, a woman that goes into these spells, and she gets mad or upset or something and goes in her room and locks herself in her room for days at a time. Brethren, young men, you don't want to get a hold of a woman like that. Or you are going to have fire and tribulation that you don't need. Young sisters, you don't want to get a hold of a man that refuses to grow up. And he's going to have toys all his life. We see boys, young men, where we live, driving these toys. They've got wheels this big. They're trucks, four-wheel drive. And what do? They go out riding in the mud with these things. I mean, little boys play in the mud. Big boys play with their big toys in the mud. And they spend thousands of dollars on these toys. And then there's boys that they just have to have, I mean, every pleasure. They'll spend $100. Am I light to go to these games? What's the ticket price for that thing they had last night? That soccer, well, you call it football.
Yeah. Oh, 80 pounds, 100 pounds.
I have heard of people. You don't get in free, do you?
No.
No. We were hearing of people selling tickets to the Yankee baseball games that were going for $200, $300, $350. And they, like it was no big deal that they might even have to pay more than that. Well, I need my game. I don't care if you and the children do need food. We boys need to go. We need to go out. We need to drink. We need to do this. Boys that never grew up. You see, the Elijah ministry, we're going to put an end to that kind of thing in the house of God.
Amen.
We're going to have boys that are going to mature. They're going to grow up in maturity. We're going to have young girls that are going to grow up in maturity.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, it's going to affect. Now, we go back here to verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before. That means Elijah is going to have to come forth. This Elijah ministry is going to have to come forth and be ready to come forth before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Brethren, are we ready to come forth as an Elijah ministry? Well, you don't know maybe yet what this Elijah ministry is all about. But I looked up that word before. Why would I look up the word before? I don't know. Every now and then there's one word that stands out, and I say, Lord, if I can know the meaning of that word, I will know. Are you saying that this thing has to happen 20 years before the great and terrible day? Are you saying that this has to happen 10 years before? What are you saying, Lord? And I found out that the meaning of the word before is, shall I use the word, it's on the leading edge. It's the cutting edge. The leading edge that is cutting its way into the thing that's coming. Am I right? You're nodding your head. You must have looked it up too one time. Amen. So I liken it to, there's a storm coming, but on the leading edge of the storm are dark clouds. And when I'm outdoors in the garden or working in the woods or working whatever I do outdoors, And I see the dark clouds coming on the western horizon. They usually come in from the west where we are. Coming on the west, and in the distance I hear a rumble of thunder. And I'm saying, okay, I've got about 2 or 3 minutes to get into a shelter because there's a storm coming. But you see, this announcement that these clouds and this thunder is making, the announcement is coming before the storm. I wonder if God isn't already allowing his servants to bring the rumble of thunder and perhaps a flash of lightning every now and then, and telling you, can you see that cloud? Can you see the cloud down in Brussels? Can you see the cloud down in Paris? Can you see the cloud of locusts coming in from the east, from the Mideast? Can you see that cloud coming across Europe? See? I'm wondering if that isn't also one of the meanings of this coming in before. And Joel said, before the great and terrible day of the Lord also. Joel was saying the same thing. There was something coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I don't think he meant that it has to happen 10 years before. I think what he's saying is we're on the leading edge of this thing. And if we are preaching an end time word, brethren, we need to be on the leading edge of what the Spirit is saying in this, not only in this year, but this day and this hour and this minute. Hallelujah. We need to hear that carefully. And do I always? No, not always, but I want to. And I believe with all my heart that when it becomes necessary for me to hear, instantly, we have had experiences of that, that we have heard instantly from God. Turn here, turn there, don't go there, and see the results. I remember I was up we live in a very snowy area. Where I grew up, the year that I finished my high school was 1958. That year, they measured 280 inches of snow. So I'm used to snow. You know, I'm used to dealing with snow. And when you deal with snow, you respect it. There's certain things you do, and there's certain things you don't do, and there's certain things you, at certain times, you don't do it. And we were in my brother's house, and I forget who it was, my wife or me or somebody, we looked at each other and said, the Lord says, go now. And I went to my brother and I said, listen, we've got to go right now. I'm sorry, we must leave the house, we must go home. We lived east of there, about 100 miles. So we got right in the car and we began to drive. We had to go south first, which means that the storm was coming from the west. We had to go about 40 miles south and then straight east. And as we were going east, we follow a river where, and there, the road makes S turns along the river. And I remember as we were coming along, we could see the front of this snowstorm chugging right in. And we'd look in the rearview mirror and we could see it coming right across. And this thing was coming hard. I mean, it wasn't just a flurry or two like you get here in London. This thing was dumping. And it was really dumping. And we came through a little city that we often stop and get a little hamburger on the way home. No, we're not stopping. We keep this baby moving. Came into the house. I actually had a garage. Opened the garage, put it in the garage, pulled the door down, and before I got to the door of the house, the snow was falling. I don't hear like that all the time, probably because I don't need to. But I believe if we need to hear, I believe Brother Burke could tell you stories of how they got out of situations, and with Brother Seth, they were in Nigeria one time, and the Lord said, go now. Got out just before some terrible things happened. We need to hear. And I want to hear. And I believe Elijah is I'll call it the Elijah Company. Can I do that? Okay. I want to take you to a few more verses about Elijah. Oh, we don't have near enough time. By the way, I have a book called Elijah Must Come. It's online if you want to get it. Just go online, download the whole thing. Or if you really beg, I can probably bring you a book next time I come. Okay, we want to go over to Luke, because Luke, the message here, the prophetic word that was given to Zechariah, I think is quite important. And it's Luke chapter 1, and it's going to be verse 17. And let us hear about John the Baptist. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Amen. Now these were old people. Old people. I don't know how old they were. It just says that they were waxed old. Okay? And it had passed the time for Elizabeth, just like it had for Sarah. My goodness. You ought to go in the Bible sometime and do a study on the barren women. And find out the tremendous blessings that God had in store for these barren women. You can look at Rachel, for instance, a barren woman. And who was it pointed out? Was it you that pointed out when Rachel began to bear, all the other bearing was ended. There was no more children in that house. Amen. Look at Hannah, another barren woman. Rebecca, look, powerful. Look what they brought forth. Powerful, powerful ministries. Amen. Sisters, if you're barren and you call out to the Lord, God may have something very, very special for you. So just put your faith in the Lord. Amen. In His time. So, it says, where are we? Okay. For he shall be great. Verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. My goodness. God doesn't say that about very many people, does He? He doesn't give that out to very many men. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Amen. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, if you go over into Matthew and read the story, you read how Mary came in and greeted Elizabeth. And it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, but it also says that the babe leaped in her womb. So even though it didn't say it, the very second that his mother was filled with the Holy Ghost, the babe was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And you tell me that you can go and abort these children and they're not real people? They're real people. They're real. They're humans. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. By the way, that literally says many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. In King James it says children. In the literal it's sons. Sons of Israel. And he shall go before them, here it is, in the spirit and power of Elias, that means Elijah, amen, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Isn't that interesting how the meaning here from the angel? This is the angel saying it, so we can't complain about the angel's interpretation here. Amen? He didn't say the children to the fathers. He said the disobedient. Amen? The disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the Elijah ministry is making a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, you notice in the actual coming of Jesus Christ, there was a pattern that there was a ministry that came before the actual coming of the Lord Jesus. And the purpose of that ministry was to prepare the hearts of people for the coming of the kingdom of God. which was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the kingdom. He is the king. Amen? And you know, it's an invisible kingdom. It's not a kingdom that you can see with your eyes, but it's a kingdom that you do not see. Let me go to this passage in Luke. I think it's Luke 17, I believe it is. Well, let's go there and see if we don't find it anyway. I think it's Luke 17, where Jesus is talking about this kingdom. Yes, here it is. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I'd like to ask you, and if we could all be honest, but I won't have time to hear you all, what signs are you expecting to see for the coming of the Lord? What would convince you that it's really at hand? What have you built up in your mind to expect? Is a nuclear bomb the only thing that would convince you? Yeah, see, some of you got a little higher idea. But I have to deal with this too. I listen to the news and say, oh, it happened here. Oh, it happened there. You know, is that another sign, Lord? Is it next month? Will there be one tomorrow? You know, and we're asking ourselves about these natural signs that we see. Jesus said it's coming, the kingdom is coming without observation. That means that people that were looking for something that you could see and hear and identify and put your hand on and put your name on it, that they were expecting, those that were expecting that, what happened? They missed it. The kingdom came and went and they never got it. If anybody was left behind, they were the left behinds. Amen? But nobody was raptured either. Okay? So, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And by the way, after Ike talked to me in Czech Republic, he says, Brother Mark, would you consider London sometime? And I went and I made a list. I thought, okay, we preach an apostolic message. What does that mean? And I made a list, and I got 10 things on my list, and I'm sitting here today, and I'm thinking of, oh, I forgot to put overcomers. But the invisible kingdom is one of the things on that list. Okay? The fivefold ministry. The ministry of elders. The ministry that does not include Nicolaitanism. The ministry, amen. I don't remember everything that was on the list, but I was thinking, what all do we mean when we say we have an apostolic message? Okay? This is one of the things. And it's a thing that makes us different from the church systems, because they want to have a thing that you can see and identify. We had a dear, beloved sister. She's one of the first ones that came new into our meeting when we came down into Schenectady. We came down there 33 years ago from the mountains of New York. Yes, we have mountains in New York. Trees, mountains, bears, you know, wild things. We have the biggest state park in the world, which includes half of New York State. Okay? We were up in those mountains, and we came down into New York, into not New York City, Schenectady. City of Schenectady. You never heard of Schenectady either. You ever hear of Albany? It's the capital. Well, we're only a few miles from it's called the Tri-County area, or Tri-City area. So anyway, we came down into that area, and there was a dear sister, her name was Betty, and she came and she heard this word, and she just loved this word. Dear Sister Betty went home to be with the Lord, what, about 2 or 3 years ago, wasn't it? And she used to come up to me, and we met in the Ramada Inn in those days. And she said, "Brother Mark." I said, "Yes, Betty." She said, "We need to have a building." I said, "Why? We're getting a good deal here at the Ramada." She says, "So people can see who we are." So I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, sister says we need a building. What do you say about that, Lord?" And the Lord answered me and he said, "I'll give you a building when the people know that the building is not the church." So guess what Brother Mark started preaching? What is the true body of Christ? What is the real church? Amen? And you know what? The day came when the Ramada got sold to somebody else and they wanted to double and triple our rent, and I said, "I think it's time to find a building." So, Sister Betty, God bless her. She was such an inspiration to us for so many years. She was a dear saint. Anyway, the kingdom does not come. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Where is the kingdom? What are people going to see? So people have something to see. What will they see? Now, they're not going to look at my outward frame and say, "That's the kingdom of God." We were defining the soul here the other day. If your soul walked in here without your body, sister, I probably wouldn't recognize you. But if you started talking to me and telling me the things that are on your heart, I would probably say, "That sounds an awful lot like Bola. I think it's her." So that's the real you, isn't it? Amen? So it's not a thing that you can see. And he's saying here, don't say "Lo here" or "Lo there." How many of you at some time in your Christian walk have said "Lo here" and "Lo there"? That you went after something. You heard there was a big doing somewhere. Where did you go? Where did you go for these things?
Well, I heard about this man. What's his name?
You don't need to name his name. Anyway, where did you go?
I didn't go.
Oh.
But I was invited to come. But then I went to the Lord and asked him to go, and he said no.
"Lo
here."
"Lo here" or "Lo there." See, and I wonder if the television preachers preach these verses. Nobody answers. All right, let me go on. And let me skip down to verse 23. "And they shall say unto you, 'See here,' or 'See there,' go not after them, nor follow them." Do you have the same thing going on in Nigeria? Where there's big names somewhere? Big names? I saw one of your TV programs one time, and my goodness, it was quite a show. Guy was really putting on a show, and he had really drawn a crowd. There was a man in Florida. I mean, we have lots of low here and low there places in the United States. I've been watching this thing since the 1970s. I remember in the 1970s, it was Oral Roberts University. And they were sending out, and you know what? He sent my wife a free ticket one time to go down there. And of course, they really wanted to fleece her once she got there. And that was before we were married. And I'm glad she didn't. But it was another low here. That was Tulsa. The big thing was Tulsa. Then there was the big thing low here in Toronto. How many of you remember Toronto? Toronto, Canada, Ontario. Toronto is just across the river from where I grew up, just across the St. Lawrence River. We don't live very far from the river. And some of my nephews went to that meeting up in Toronto because they live up there. And I said, what was it all about? It was the Airport Vineyard Church, I think is what it was called. And my one nephew said, well, the very first opening of the meeting, the pastor got up and he said, he announced to everybody that was there, he said, "I want you all to know that I'm going to give a number. It might have not have been the number that he said, but I'm going to give a number. I'll say 85% of what you see here tonight is not going to be of the Spirit of God. But that 15% you wouldn't want to miss for anything in the world. Now, it might have been 90%. I'm being a little kind. I don't remember. I put it in my book. One of the books, I put the number, and I asked my nephew again. I said, "Is this the number?" He said, and he said, "Yeah, I think so." What kind of ministry do you have that you will settle for 10 or 15% of what you do to be of the Spirit of God, and the rest is wood, hay, stubble, chaff, and you'll put up with that, and you'll say that's okay? And of course, the wood, hay, stubble, and chaff was people just acting crazy. I mean, barking like dogs, bellowing like cows. I mean, this is not... How can a people like that say that I am going to be part of the end time Elijah ministry when you're not allowing yourself to mature in any bit and you settle for 10%? We went to Ireland, Rita and I. I don't know how many years ago it was, 8, 9, whatever. And the good brethren, loving brethren, but we were staying in a home, and the sister said to us, "Have you seen?" I'll name the name. I've named it already. Todd Bentley. You never heard of him here? Oh, I'm glad you didn't. It was a big thing going on in Florida. Didn't last very long. Big thing going on in Florida. And she said, "Have you seen this ministry?" And, you know, I'm kind of naive. I don't have a functional television. My television works only if I put a disc in and that I want to watch. So I don't see these TBNs and CBNs and Christian whatever. I don't see them. I don't know what they are. I'm naive about it. So she said, I said, "No, I've never heard of this guy." And she must have thought, what kind of minister is this guy that he doesn't even know who these guys are? She said, "It's on the God Channel." So I didn't even know there was a God Channel. Did you know there was a God Channel? You did? You know more than I do. Anyway, so I said, "Okay, let's go see this ministry." And we saw this guy. He was dressed like a tough-looking guy that just got off his big motorcycle. Do you know what I mean by that look? Tattoos, you know. And he was just going, his ministry was just going to people, and he'd say, "Bam, bam." And they'd, of course, fall over. People were, and I'm thinking, okay, I'll withhold judgment. Maybe God is using this fellow. I want to find out more. You know, we need to find out more before we go low here and low there. So I went on the internet and I read things, his own testimony of things about that he said about himself. This is not somebody that hated him that was saying bad things about him. You know, you go and look things up and you find both sides of the story. Historical things, people that water down because they don't agree with it, and some of them puff it up. He got these tattoos after he was quote-unquote born again. One of the tattoos was the face of Jesus bottom side up, like he was being crucified or something. Then he had a Chinese symbol, yin and yang or something, on another side of him. And he had a spirit guide. A spirit guide. Come on, you guys are not naive. You know what a spirit guide is. He had an unclean spirit. You were talking about this fellow that had a spirit guide this morning, weren't you? That's what spirit guide is. It's a demon. And the spirit guide's name was Emma. And they found out that Emma was not a good thing for man to have as a spirit guide, so they changed his name. I don't know, Aaron or something. Changed his name. But the point I'm making is that the people that I knew, churches that I knew, were getting on buses and taking these chartered buses all the way from New York to Florida, 1,000 miles, so they could be in one of the meetings. And one of the pastors said, he didn't say Elijah, but he was saying, this is the ministry that we expect before the coming of the Lord. The ministry that's going to really give the church power. Now, he might as well have said he believed that this was the Elijah ministry, because apparently a lot of the church believes that there's going to be some kind of dramatic, powerful, miraculous, lightning coming from your fingers, ministry, whatever it is, that's going to come before the day of the Lord comes. And there was another brother that was telling me about it, and I said, I don't think so. And I said, okay, give me time to print some of the stuff that I saw on the internet. I printed a pile of papers that thick, and I gave it to the brother. And he was shocked, because he was going to buy that thing too. He said, I'm glad you gave me the papers. I'm going to spread these papers around. You know what? He really wouldn't have had to. Within 2 or 3 weeks, the man had fallen into sin. And that was the end of the big stadium, whatever they had down there in Florida. Low here and low there. That's not Elijah. Oh boy, time is... And you're getting hungry, aren't you? You were hungry. Okay, let me just read the passage that Jesus gave in... Well, I'll quote it to you first. Matthew 11. He told the disciples... He said, and if you can receive it, this is Elijah. He was talking about John the Baptist. I'll just put it down. You can write it down. Matthew 11, 10 through 15. This is Elijah. Now, what was Jesus doing about Elijah? What was he doing? He was spiritualizing Elijah. One day, a brother or sister, I forget who it was, came to me and said, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things? I said, why was Jesus always spiritualizing things? In other words, when Jesus would spiritualize something, he would often say, if you can receive it. Or he would say, he that hath ears to hear. Or he that can hear. He would say, after he had said something that was probably shocking to them. Or he would say, except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And then he would say, are you offended at that too? In other words, he's saying, I said something spiritual. Is it blowing you away that I'm saying spiritual things to you? And so what we are going to do is we are going to feed you a diet of spiritual things. If I just feed you natural things, all you're going to want to eat is natural things. But if I feed you spiritual things, even though you have a problem with it, go and look it up and ask God, is what the brother said, is it true? Is it what the Spirit of God is saying? Is this the spiritual understanding of this word? Do you want to come higher into the spiritual things, or do you want to remain down on the low plane? Because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation coming into the holy place, church, I added the word church, because that's the only place there is a holy place now. There is no temple, there is no tabernacle in the natural. There is only a holy place people. When you see the abominations of desolation, how many of you believe there's abomination of desolation already among us, holy place people? Trying to work its way in, getting its little foot in, getting the nose of the camel into the tent, and you know what the camel asks for next? I want to be in the tent and you can go out and sleep in the cold. Amen? So, when you see this, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to go higher. Amen? If you're on the plains of Judea, you are supposed to go to Mount Zion. Amen? If you are already on the top of the house, don't go back down. Amen? If you're in the field, don't go back into your old house. Don't go back into the old house of religion when you see these things. They are not going to have the answer for you. Hallelujah. You're going to have to keep coming higher. Let me just quickly go to that last passage then in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. No, Matthew 17. I'm going to go to Matthew 17. Now, remember, when we get to the latter part of these Gospels, the 17th chapter of Matthew, we are getting toward the end of the natural ministry of Jesus Christ among His disciples. Okay? So He took them up on the mountain. Peter had lots of things to say that were of the flesh. We can skip over that. And verse 10, and His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. So the Elijah ministry is going to be a restoration ministry. The Elijah ministry is going to preach against the things that the church has fallen into, the abominations that have come on the church, the abominations that are coming in the world. You can expect the Elijah ministry to speak strongly against them. John the Baptist spoke that way. And the Elijah ministry is going to be forthright, is not going to be afraid to say, thus saith the Lord, this is the purpose of God. And Elijah ministry, you can expect, will not be terribly politically correct. You know, it's interesting. I don't want to get into politics, but that is, and by the way, what's the candidate there?
Trump.
See, I even forget his name. No, I don't believe that Trump is a terribly spiritual man. But you know what has appealed to a lot of people is that he's flying in the face of political correctness. People are getting so sick of politically correct that they find it refreshing that a man gets up and sticks his foot in his mouth and says whatever comes to him. I'm not saying that makes a good leader. It may and it may not. I don't know who we're going to have. The only thing I know is the Lord told me 24 years ago that we're going to have Jezebel. And boy, we have had Jezebel for 24 years from the beginning of Bill Clinton. The Lord told me specifically when I inquired about the Bush, the senior Bush that was running against him. I said, doesn't look good for Bush. He said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. And I thought, Jezebel? Nobody on the ballot named Jezebel. And then he added, and her husband. We had that for 8 years. Then we had her for 8 years in New York as a senator. Then we've had her for 8 more years as Secretary of State and whatever. Are we finished with Jezebel now? I don't know. I don't know. I just know the Lord told me one time that's what we were going to have. Well, all right. Why did the... And I will quit soon. Oh, yes, I will. Amen. Elijah shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. You know, there's just one other thing that I want to mention about Elijah. And that was something that Jesus said in the fourth chapter of Luke. And he said, there were many widows in the days of Elijah. Listen to this. There were many widows in Israel. But Elijah was not sent any of the widows of Israel. Help me out here. Widow is what? Widow is church. Yes, she's a woman. She's a clean woman. Widow is clean. She's lost her husband. She's still a good woman. She's a woman, a very needy woman, is she not? She needs help. She needs someone to overshadow her, someone to look after her. But the Elijah ministry, see Israel. Israel is what? The church system. Israel is the old order system in this case. And where did Elijah go? He went completely out of the system, and he found a widow there who believed and would put her faith that he had the word of the Lord for her. So it's outside of the camp. Where did Jesus go? Where was he crucified? Outside. Outside of the city. Outside of the camp. Outside of the city of religion. Amen. This is where he died. And don't be surprised. See, what I'm saying is, if you think you're going to find the Elijah ministry in the church system, you might not find it there. Because Elijah wasn't sent. What Jesus said to them very offended them. They knew what he meant when he said that. They understood very clearly that he was saying that Israel, their religious system, was not going to have the Elijah ministry. They knew that. And they tried to reward him by throwing him over the hill. Amen? So, you see, there's so much more. We could go on for hours about Elijah. There's so much more that the Elijah ministry joined with the widow church, the two of them together, working together, their life preserved. Her faith, his faith, she preserved him, he preserved her. Do you follow what I'm saying? It wasn't that Elijah could do it alone. See, Elijah was fed by ravens up to a certain point in this tribulation. And ravens are what? Ravens are unclean. Ravens are the world system. And, you know, the day that the Lord spoke to me in the car, my full-time career as a hospital administrator was coming to an end. I had agreed to work for a place that was in the throes of bankruptcy. And actually, I did it to get out of the mountains, to get back into the flatlands of the city area. And they said the bankruptcy is going to take 2 years, and we have no guarantee for you for a job after 2 years. I said, that's okay, I'll take it. And the Lord knew the timing. And when the 2 years came, the bankruptcy was finished. Another outfit took over, and they had their own favorite son that they put in to replace me. And I was doing consultant work then, and the Lord spoke to me in the car, and he said, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. I did not like that word at all. I argued with the Lord. I said, no, Lord, please. I can make my own money. I'm doing pretty good. And he would not answer me. He would not change his mind. He did not yield one bit. He didn't argue with me. He simply didn't answer me. I said, Lord, widow is in terrible condition. How can a widow support me? She doesn't have enough to support herself. Please, back up, Lord. All he did is he began to slowly turn the screw a little tighter. Turn it a little tighter. Squeeze me out. And I think he finished the whole ordeal with his heart attack that really squeezed me out of working. Hey, you know what? The widow hasn't been that bad.
Hallelujah.
All right, well, God bless you. Let's all be part of that Elijah company, shall we? This is not a one-man thing. This new Elijah is an Elijah company. God bless you.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.